You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the benefits of your passion. And we thank you this morning for Madison as she teaches this class. Be with her. Be in our ears and in our hearts. We pray this all in Christ's name and for his sake and for our good. Amen.
Thank you, Will. And as he said, my name's Madison. I have been at the Advent for about 5 years. I'm married to Ben over here on the front row, and we have two little kids, one who is 3 today and then a 19-month-old. And I'll get started. So it was 2013, and I was on a cruise in Norway for work, which that's a story for another day. But I was having a glass of wine with a colleague that I didn't know her that well. She was a few years older than me, very bright, like graduate of Yale, super smart. And I don't really remember what we've been talking about, but the conversation took a turn. And even now, over 10 years later, I remember her question. She looked at me and she said, "So, you have hope at the end of the day?" And I don't remember exactly how I answered the question, but I remember as I walked back to my cabin after that evening, thinking about 1 Peter 3:15's exhortation to always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. And I remember thinking and praying that I'd done an adequate job of answering. So when Will announced the title of this series, "Christianity is Entirely for Your Benefit," that question came to mind, because even now, over a decade later, that question kind of gives me chills, that it was just so vulnerable and honest. And as believers, we are people of hope, and that hope has the incredible potential to draw others toward our hope-giving God. Romans 5:3-5 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we celebrate in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." One of my favorite writers is Tish Harrison Warren, who is an Anglican priest, and she just came out with a new book that's called What Grows in Weary Lands. And it's kind of about the desert fathers and mothers and walking through seasons of weariness in our Christian walk. But she has a chapter on hope, and it talks a little bit about the Romans 5 passage, and she calls those verses an ascending chain. So each virtue gives rise to the one that follows. Perseverance produces character, a word Paul uses to mean essentially tested and proven. And in the ascending chain, she says, it is struggle and difficulty, not ease or success, that lead to hope. This understanding of reality is profoundly countercultural and perhaps counterintuitive for us. Then she continues, God wastes nothing in our lives. Suffering can, in the hands of God, become an ascent, a way that we learn to persevere, a way that we are proven, a way that we take up hope, which G.K. Chesterton defines as the power of being cheerful in circumstances which we know to be desperate. The 17th century commentator Matthew Henry also says about this passage, we glory in tribulations also, not only withstanding our tribulations. Tribulations greatly befriend hope. So, as you know, this is a 20s and 30s class, and I'm in the 30s, half of the class, so rapidly moving toward midlife. And I've seen, as I do, that I've experienced more tribulations, and those around me have experienced more hard things. So when I think about just in this past year, I had two classmates, young fathers kind of die in freak accidents, leaving young children behind. I had a friend whose mother got diagnosed with cancer and died within a matter of weeks. Just friends and old friends who are just dealing with very, very difficult circumstances. And you may be too. And then we have also kind of the more quotidian kind of suffering with vocation, feeling maybe restless in a job, family dynamics, maybe a rift in a family, marriages. Ben and I recently celebrated our 6th anniversary, and at our anniversary dinner, we dubbed this past year of marriage our grindiest year ever. So a lot of us are in the thick of it. Challenges with kids sleeping. Not that I know anything about that personally. So we're all going through something, or we have been through something, or we will go through something, and yet there is hope. The Bishop of the Diocese of Springfield, Reverend Daniel Martins, or former bishop, puts it this way: hope doesn't lift us out of whatever we're going through. It gets down there in it with us. Hope modifies our experience of travail the way an adjective modifies a noun. It's an inflection, an asterisk, an indefatigable yes, but. Yes, I'm going through what I'm going through, and it's truly the pits, but a good God reigns, Jesus is Lord, and all will be well. And that also makes me think of a line of an Ellie Holcomb song where she says, what if hope is not a rope that you hold on to, but the arms that have always been holding you? So I think there are several iterations of hope, and I wanted to talk about kind of three primary iterations that I see and offer a story to illustrate each of them. So I think we have the hope of change in our circumstances. We have the hope of heaven, or the new heaven and the new earth. And then we have the hope of God with us, God in the trenches. So the hope of deliverance from our circumstances. Is anyone here an Atlanta Braves fan? One. Okay. Did you see a few years ago a guy go viral for like totally face planting when he was trying to race the freeze? Okay. That's a good friend of mine from middle school and high school. And he's a really good runner, but he was like about to beat the freeze and he totally just ate it. And the clip went viral, and then another clip kind of started going viral because that same day he and his wife had finalized the adoption of their second child. So some like local Atlanta news stations were running the clip of him eating it and then also talking kind of about this story of hope. So they had experienced infertility for, I think, 5 years when they adopted their first child. And I wanted to read what they wrote at the time they were going through that adoption process in 2018. They said, after various interventions and procedures to become pregnant, 30-plus negative pregnancy tests, and multiple doctors and endocrinologists telling us no, life just felt hard to navigate. There were moments of heartbreaking fear and doubt, but in the end, Christ has prevailed and made us whole and renewed by His Spirit. Only God can do that. So in 2018, they adopted a beautiful baby boy, and then in 2020, they adopted again. And their second son had been home with them for 2 weeks when, of course, they found out after 8 years that they were pregnant with their first biological child. So they have two kids who are 8 months apart. Then they recently had another biological child. And we happened to see them at Easter in Atlanta. And reflecting on her first birth experience, my friend's wife, her name is aptly Hope. She said, but I wasn't supposed to be able to do this, but I made my peace with God, but the doctors told me no, but the procedures didn't work, but my miscarriage rate was high, but I thought I was okay without you, but I thought this would never be me, but God. And I think that is the hope of change in circumstances. And then I'm in the stage of life where, you know, friends, like everyone is either pregnant, has young children, or trying to get pregnant and going through the pain of infertility. So I thought of another friend who I spoke to this week who she had to deliver a stillborn baby at 19 weeks a few years ago. And she told me recently that the only thing that helped her get through that time was the hope of heaven and believing that she will see her daughter and have a relationship with her in eternity. And so I think that is the hope of heaven, the hope of the new heaven and the earth, the hope of all things made right and of the earth restored. And then the hope of God with us. So also about 10 years ago, right before I went to law school, I did a writing fellowship on kind of like incarceration and families. And so I spent a year visiting a lot on, I was living in New York at the time and visiting a lot of nonprofits working in like the rehabilitation and reintegration space. And so during that year, I mean, I really heard countless stories of hope, talked to lots of formerly incarcerated men and women who were navigating life for the first time on the outside. But one always sticks out to me, and it was a man who was a pastor of a church that I had been a part of in my time in New York, named Tobias. And Tobias grew up as the son of a pastor on the south side of Chicago. And he, like many young men in on the south side of Chicago, got involved in a gang. And as kind of an older teenager, he got convicted of armed robbery and aggravated assault. And he was facing 15 to 30 years in prison. He pled and he got 6. And he went into prison and he kept kind of going in and out of what they called the hole, which is solitary confinement. And so he recounted this story of one time when he was in the hole and he had been part of some kind of riot in the prison. And this Catholic priest would walk up and down the hall of the men in solitary confinement, praying for them and then also inviting them to Mass. And so he got invited to Mass. And he told the priest he didn't want to go, but the priest gave him a New Testament. And as I said, Tobias was the son of a pastor, so like he knew. But he started reading this New Testament, probably somewhat out of boredom. And he said that he went to the book of John, and God revealed himself through the first words of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he got to John 20, which I'll read that passage in just a minute. But that's the passage about Thomas doubting and then eventually saying, "My Lord and my God." And those words, "My Lord and my God," converted him. And he told me it was almost as if I was encountering the tangible presence of Christ in my jail cell. There was a sense that God was with me. And not only was he with me, but he was with me all along. His presence was with me all along. And that, I think, is the hope of God with us. God in the darkest places, God in the trenches. And so in John 20, 19-31, I'll read that, and it's on your handout as well. "Now when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, where the disciples were together due to fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be to you. Just as the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.' But Thomas, one of the 12, who was called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Place your finger here and see my hands, and take your hand and put them into my side. And do not continue in disbelief, but be a believer.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, have you now believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed. So then, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In his book, Surprised by Scripture, N.T. Wright uses this John 20 passage in his chapter about how we as the church become people of hope. And here's what he says. Jesus doesn't deny Thomas what he asks for. You want evidence? Very well, here it is. Here are the wounds that love has borne. Here are the marks of what it costs to complete the work, to finish the world's redemption. And you see, the evidence is not just intellectual evidence, though if that's what's wanted, that is there too, in plenty. The evidence is the evidence of a living Jesus, a loving Jesus, a Jesus who has done everything Thomas needed. Bring your finger here, he says, and inspect my hands. Bring your hand here and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, just believe. The question for us, as we learn again and again the lessons of hope for ourselves, is how can we be for the world what Jesus was for Thomas? How can we show to the world the signs of love? How can we reach out our hands in love, wounded though they will be if the love has been true? How can we invite those whose hearts have grown shrunken and shriveled with sorrow and disbelief to come and see what love has done, what love is doing in our communities, our neighborhoods, the works of justice and beauty that speak of God's new creation, the works of healing and new life that should abound in our hospices and detention centers, our schools, and our countryside? It is when the church is out there making all that happen, not waiting for permission or encouragement, but simply doing what Christian people from the very beginning have always done, that suddenly resurrection makes sense, because suddenly the idea of God's love and new creation makes sense, and people who were formerly skeptical find their hearts and minds transformed so that they say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Yes, it might have been better if they had believed without seeing, but Jesus isn't fussy. Jesus will meet Thomas halfway, because the new life of the Easter Gospel is always going out to meet people halfway, to surprise them again with the overflowing and powerful love of God. And our task in the power of the Spirit is always to be meeting the world halfway with the surprising signs of God's generosity. So I'll return to the question from the beginning, do I have hope at the end of the day? And I do. I have hope because of the resurrection of a living, loving Jesus who has done everything. And I'll just offer in closing, and then I'd love to open it up for comments, but a blessing from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah, any thoughts, comments?
I just kind of have a question. This isn't necessarily specifically regarding hope, but it is regarding John 20. I've always struggled to understand John 20, 23 within a process framework. Receive the Holy Spirit, if you forgive the sins of any, your sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, your sins have been retained. I always feel like as Protestants, we are huge on proclaiming forgiveness of sins in Christ, but you don't really see the retained and what it looks like for the church to withhold forgiveness from people, I guess, as seen in John 20. So, just, do you have any comments or?
That is a big question.
I know it's like.
I might pass that off to our trained minister.
You don't need help. This isn't me just pinch hitting for medicine. It's not. She's very too hugely capable, and I'd love to hear what she has to say if she wants to. Jesus is always like upping the ante at different times in his ministry. So he says, like on the Sermon on the Mount, like for instance, you think that you have not committed adultery because you've not had adultery, committed adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman the wrong way, you've committed adultery. And so I find this to be an example kind of like that, or Jesus is always like kind of turning the volume up on something. So he says, like, if you forgive the sins of any, like, they are forgiven. And if you withhold the sins of any, they're not forgiven. Basically what he's telling his disciples is, don't withhold forgiveness. Don't withhold the forgiveness of sins. Because there's not a single sin that's not unworthy of forgiveness. I think that's what he's doing. Master, I love the idea, and this is me speaking for me personally, like when we have hope that makes landfall in our lives in places that we need it, one of my like quote like spontaneous responses is, I want other people to have this. This is such good news. Like, it's actually good news that, like, it's not good news that I'm, like, making myself tell somebody. It's like, oh, no, oh, my goodness, this is amazing. Sort of like when miracles are performed and they you know, people run around in the Gospels and say something like, look at what Jesus did. Could you say more on that, just in terms of with your interaction with your friend, especially on your cruise ship? That just sounds...
Yeah, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about reading a little bit about the First Peter text and how that is, like, it's kind of a main apologetic text, and thinking, like, I think a lot of people think about that as, like, I need to be able to kind of give an intellectual defense of my faith. But I was thinking about how, in my own experience, that question didn't really lead me to want to give an intellectual defense of my faith. It just wanted, like, it was so kind of palpable, the, like, longing for just hope. And I think that is, like, it's a different way to answer the question, to say, I have hope because I've seen God show up in my life in the dark places, versus kind of giving an intellectual defense. And I think that passage can capture both, but I think a lot of times it's kind of more heavily focused on, like, do I know how to explain the ins and outs of my faith, versus do I know how to explain, like, what my faith means to me personally? And I think the other thought I had is, I think probably most people up here have thought about, like, what does that mean to be salt and light, like, in my workplace or in friend groups where there are people who aren't believing. And, you know, I think we overthink it a lot of times. Like, I think sharing stories of hope, like, that's kind of it. And we kind of put a lot of pressure on, like, ABC of how to get there. And I think if you kind of just live a life of hope, that speaks volumes, because people see that, like, when you are suffering or in a season of tribulation, like, your posture is different than theirs would be. And that said, like, I think, you know, there's also a lot of space in the Christian faith to, like, cry out to God and despair too. But I think that's the difference, is, like, hope is not just, like, being positive about the future. It's something different than that.
Yep. Madison, can you repeat the quote that you said earlier that was, hope is not a rope that's thrown down the...
Yeah, it's a song lyric from an Ellie Holcomb song that I think is called Hope's Gonna Find You, and it's hope's... What if hope is not a rope that you hold on to, but the arms that you, the arms that have always been carrying you? Then she kind of bridges that into leaning on the everlasting arms, which I love.
Yeah, I thought a lot with how simple hope is this week with children. It's like, you think a lot about childlike, like, faith, but also now children are constantly, like, sometimes it's hope that, you know, might not actually come to fruition. But, like, my son had this conversation in the car. We have three children, only one boy. And he was, like, longing for the hope of having a brother. And he's, like, his friend was, like, well, you are my brother in Christ. And, like, in heaven, you'll have all these brothers, you know. And so it's, like, I constantly think about the fact that often our kids can also remind us of the hope that we have for heaven.
That's cool. I'm sure you were thankful for that word from his friend, too.
You made a brother.
Yeah?
Yeah, we talked about this a little bit yesterday, but the little text about hope does not disappoint, I think it's... I've just been thinking about that, and I think hearing you talk about, particularly about childbirth and pregnancy, and you know, knowing the friend who lost the daughter, you know, it's just so interesting that even as a culture, you know, you don't announce a pregnancy until typically the end of the first trimester, and you know, because it's such a tender place of, you know the risk of disappointment and loss, and it's just what a promise it is that ultimately we have hope that, you know, I think kind of unlike, and then I was thinking about Emmaus, the two disciples are walking away from Jerusalem, and when Jesus joins them, they tell him, you know, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And it's such a powerful thing, I think, that yeah, we don't have hope that it disappoints us.
All right.
Madison and I, thank you very much.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.